How would you know if you had God's love for other people? What would be an evidence of the type of love that is pure and heavenly? What would be different about that kind of love than the physical lust kind of love that is obviously portrayed through television shows and movies where people are simply interested in a physical connection or intimacy? What would be the evidence of that kind of a pure love? Sacrifice is the exact word. Sacrifice. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It would be sacrifice. And a parent's love, if you have proper parents, a parent's love is an illustration of that kind of love. A sacrificial love where a parent will hear a child in the middle of the night who is not well, and though the parent is tired, though the parent needs to be able to get up in the morning, maybe to do a job or to do other things, they will sit up all night long sacrificing time and energy for what purpose? Many times just to comfort. You know, when a child sits in my wife's lap through the nighttime, most of the time my wife wakes up kind of like this and hasn't slept very well, but the child wakes up having been comforted and feeling better. A spouse, if you have had a husband or a wife, or if you are one now, or you look to be one in the future, a relationship and marriage has to have a sacrifice for the other person, for their well-being, for their benefit, for their strengthening. If we love God then in the proper way, if we love God the way God loves us, what should be evidenced in our life toward God? Sacrifice. How many of you this morning would say you'd like to make God happy? I know there have been times my wife and I have sat down to talk and we have tried to hash out in our own minds, how do you know? Sometimes, like if I were at home and I were to go into the kitchen and dump out the drawers that my mom had and reorganize them for her so she could find what she wanted when she wanted it, or go into the pantry and get everything set up the way it should be to find things, my mom would smile. You know, and when she smiled or she come and say, "Hey, thank you, Donald, I appreciate that. Give me a big hug." I knew that I had done something for her that was pleasing. Now, I might have to sacrifice time to do that. I might have to say, you know what, I'd like to go bike riding, but in order to make my mom happy, I'm going to sacrifice this amount of time. If we want to make God happy, how do we know what would make Him happy? And how do we know where the sacrifice should be given? Because sometimes we sacrifice and we miss the mark. This passage, Luke chapter 15, gives us a picture of what delights God. We're going to get to the parable of the prodigal son here in just a moment. But beginning in verse number 4, Jesus gives us a couple illustrations. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, doing what? Rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying with them, unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And again, he gives another situation. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We skipped over that same verse, verse number 7 or similar. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. To have something valuable is not uncommon. I believe probably everybody in here has something that you consider to be of value. To lose that item that has value can be devastating, it can be disturbing, it can have a whole slew or a group of ramifications or feelings that all come along with that. when that thing that was lost is brought back into a useful possession again, it brings joy. For instance, when our van was broken down and needed a head gasket, it was lost. That is, I couldn't use it. It was of no value to me. The value that is in that van right now was gone for a period of time. When that van came back and I could get into it after a month of wandering around town on my feet, there was rejoicing, because that which was useful was not useful, was now useful again. As it is in this passage, a sheep that is lost is of no use to a shepherd. He can't shear a sheep that is lost. He can't sell wool off of a sheep that he doesn't have. So what does he have to do? He sacrifices time, he sacrifices energy, and he goes and he gets it to bring it home again. And when that thing is brought back into the right relationship with the owner rejoices. So God says, so likewise. Verse 7, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And again, verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. How do these verses fit with the two illustrations Jesus gave? God made you, yes? God made me. God made all mankind. God made Adam in the garden, and man had a relationship with God whereby he was useful to God. That is, God made man for his own glory. God made man and had a relationship with him. When man walked into sin, man became lost. That is, he no longer could be useful to God like he was when he was created. We say man was lost. God knew where he was all along. But man didn't know how to get back to where he needed to be. We'll say that of ourselves sometimes. If we, as a child, I wandered off from my parents, I could say I was lost. Did God know where I was? Well, sure, God knew where I was, but I didn't know how to get from the lost condition I was in to where I needed to be with my parents. In the illustrations Jesus gives, the man who lost the sheep leaves and goes to find it. The woman who lost the coin goes to find it. Who came to find you in your lost condition? The Bible says Jesus came for what purpose? To seek and to save that which was lost. In the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. They heard God's voice. They ran and hid. Who went to find Adam? God did. See, Adam and Eve in sin, there is nobody sitting in sin that says, I'm going to go get God. God looked down to man in sin and said, I'm going to go find them. Then when God comes down and by his Spirit he shows us our sin, we have an opportunity to respond to God, but he must come searching for us first. And the Bible says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. He does come looking for us. If God then came through Christ to seek us, God desired to restore that relationship. God desired to put us back into fellowship with him. So then doesn't it make sense that God would rejoice when we were restored to him? We are his by creation. He loves us. He desires to be in fellowship with us. And so God rejoices when the lost are brought back into that fellowship. The Bible says it this way in Peter's writings, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen then, God delights when men repent. God delights when men repent. Who needs to repent? All men. See, all men are sinners, so all men need to repent. What do I ever need to repent after I get saved? Yeah, see, even after I get saved, I was lost in sin, and I repented, and I came to Jesus Christ by faith. But then I got deceived by the world again, and I sinned again. I don't need to repent in order to get saved again. But repentance is a change of mind. It is changing my mind from the foolishness that I'm listening to and the foolishness that I believe that causes me to sin. It's a change of mind to now think the truth of God and be guided by that truth. Listen, if you want to make God happy, we're praying for and preparing for a week of revival here at this church. That is, we're asking God to do something in our hearts during that week of regular preaching. preaching services here at the church. It doesn't just please God just when we go do something for Him. Listen to the text. There is rejoicing, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. We can bring great joy in heaven when God's children respond to God's truth and they start doing right. The book of 1 John, I believe it's 1 John, John writes, it may be one of his others, John writes and says, I have no greater joy, it's not 1 John, 3 John, I have no greater joy than what? To know that my children, to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. John said, I have led some of you to Christ. I have no greater joy than to know that you're doing what you're supposed to based on the Word of God. If we're not doing that, it brings God great joy to see our hearts turn back to Him through what is known as repentance. I want to define that very briefly. Repentance is not just a change of action that someone makes you do. You understand that? Repentance is not just a change of action that someone makes you do. For I could be very busily drinking my way into a stupor, and you could come and take the bottle from me until I'm sobered up. You could take all the alcohol from my home, and you could lock all the cabinets, and I might not be drinking, but is that repentance? If I'm doing it just because you made me do it, it is no change in my head. It is no change in my heart. Repentance is not just crying over the consequences of sin. For let me tell you, sin has consequences that'll make many people cry that continue down the same path. They grieve over the hurting that their sin causes, but they make no change in the way they think, so they continue to do the same sin. Repentance is not the word confession. For I could hurt someone, I could say I hurt them, and then when given the opportunity to do it again, I could do it again. Repentance is different than crying. It is different than confessing. Repentance is a change in our thinking that produces a change in our speech, a change in our action, a change in our desires. John the Baptist said this, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. What does that mean? It means if you have truly repented, if there is a change in the way you think, then there will be fruit, there will be evidence that shows itself in your life. If we want to rejoice God as a group of people that are His church, then there ought to be some repentance from sin and a beginning to live for Him. Repentance produces a life change. How? Because repentance and faith go hand in hand together, and when we repent, we change our thinking and now place our confidence on God, which directs a new life. I'm going to say this, man cannot repent without God seeking him first. That is, the Bible says the Holy Spirit has a purpose. His purpose is to come into the world to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You can't be convinced that you're lost until the Spirit of God takes the truth of God and shows you that you are. When He comes seeking you and He shows you, you have an opportunity to repent. Some will repent, some will refuse. I did not say that man cannot reform himself without the Spirit of God, for there are many who have changed attitudes and actions to satisfy someone that they know. How many young men have been dating a young lady, and the young lady said, I can't date you if you live that way. And he so desires that young lady that he says, well, I can fix that. And until the time that she says, yes, I will marry you, it seems like it's all taken care of. But as soon as he gets her hooked, gets the ring on the finger, what happens to all that reformation? Out the door. Why? Because there was no change. The principle is he was able to change it for selfish motivation. But there was no change in the way he thought. He still wanted what he wasn't doing. He still desired what he wasn't doing. And the Bible says repentance changes our minds. Back to the text, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 and 3. The Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man, that is Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. I want you to know, men were upset that Jesus was receiving sinners. The word receive means to welcome. I want you to note this, for Jesus or God to receive anyone, he has to receive a sinner. Does that make sense? If we have all sinned, then for God to receive anyone, he would have to receive a sinner. But these religious leaders are looking at the outward sin of the people around them and saying, it's wrong for Jesus to receive those people. It would be right for him to receive us because we're all clean and good. It's not. There's a problem when we do that. All men are sinners. All men have sinned because sin is in the heart. And it cannot be cleansed away by outward changes. You can't just put on different clothes and cut your hair a different way. You can't just wear a different style. You can't just go to a few different places and all of a sudden you're okay. We're all sinners. And a change of heart only comes by faith, repenting, following after God. I have talked to some, maybe you have as well, who have given the excuse, I'll come to church and I'll come to God once I get my life cleaned up. That's God's job. Once you repent, he will do a work. Once you put your faith in him, he will do the cleansing. Jesus, when he died, didn't say, I've done most of it, now I hope everybody else will do the rest. He said on the cross, it is finished. It was done. There was nothing man had to do. Yet so many people believe that they can somehow better their lives to please God by what they do. And the Bible doesn't say what they do pleases God. The Bible says when one sinner repents, it pleases God. Now, how can that be that that brings such pleasure to God? God delights in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does he not? The Bible says when Jesus was on earth and he was baptized, from heaven we hear the voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Put that in your head. Faith, repentance. When I change what I think from sinful thought to trust in God, that's what we're dealing with. Trust in my sin or the way I think to becoming one that trusts in God. Faith brings into my life the grace of God. That is the power of God. That is the life of Jesus Christ in me. When I repent, so that I'm no longer doing it my way, and I'm going to let God tell me how to do it his way, he sends his grace into my life, and his grace is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Christ liveth in me. Okay? How is it then that that pleases God? Because God is pleased with his Son, and if his Son is living in me, that pleases God. See, it's not me that's ever pleasing God. It is when Christ begins to live in me. So when I repent, God is pleased, because now he gets to see his Son in another life. He gets, what is everlasting life? The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. Why? Well, so we can be saved. You know what everlasting life is? It's actually Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 that this life, this everlasting life, this is the true God. This is Jesus Christ. When we got saved, we got Christ in us. When we repent, Christ lives out in us, and that pleases God. Now, the people were very unhappy because he was receiving sinners. So Jesus gives them these illustrations and then refers to the parable that we're going to look at of the prodigal son. Because in this, we get a picture. Even as I did things as a child, and I could see on the face of my parents when I did a good job, and I could see on the face of my parents when I didn't do such a good job, we could, as it were, look and see the face of God this morning at the end of this parable. Do we not, when the Father greets his Son and rejoices? It is the evidence that God rejoices when a sinner repents. It doesn't say God rejoices when someone puts on better clothes. Doesn't say God rejoices when someone chooses a more moral lifestyle. All those things may be good, but God rejoices when a sinner repents. Verse number 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Why does this young man leave home? Why doesn't he just stay with his father where he's got everything provided for him? Why would anyone ever leave such a place? Just to see the world? To enjoy a little pleasure that dad didn't let him have at home? Okay, there's a rebellion inside of the heart of this boy that says, I don't need to stay here. I gotta work here. I wanna take the goods that I'll one day have, and I wanna go out and I wanna see the world, I wanna experience it for myself. You know what? There are a lot of young people who listen to mom and dad say, you know what, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. They say, no, no. I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna see the world, I'm gonna experience it myself. And they get to the end of that and go, oops. Mom and dad were right. I should never have gone down this path. But the reason children do that is because of a rebellion that says, I do not have to submit to authority. So he leaves, not desiring to submit to authority. He takes what is given to him. He wastes it. And when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Sin does not help us to prepare for the future. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He got so hungry, he would have eaten the slop, but he couldn't even eat that. Sin leaves us at the bottom. And when he came to himself, when his mind began to think properly, you see, when he left home, his mind wasn't thinking properly. When he left home, he was guided by sinful desire and rebellion. Now the Bible says when he came to himself, when he started to think right, he's beginning now to make a change. Listen to his words. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He doesn't even mention his brother. He doesn't say, I remember when I was home. There were some people who were in rebellion who remembered. That is Israel. When they walked out of Egypt, do you remember? They had been slaves. Do you remember that? They marched out of Egypt. They go across the Red Sea. They get out there and they get hungry. And they turn to Moses and say, Moses, we remember the leeks and the onions. And we remember how we filled ourselves. And you brought us out here to starve, to die. Now, they were remembering, but they were remembering in rebellion. They were thinking about all the good they had. They didn't remember any of the whippings. They didn't seem to remember any of the scorching heat. Hey, because their remembering was in rebellion. This boy, on the other hand, does not say, I remember when I had all those goods. I remember when I had all those things. What is he remembering? He's remembering that even the servants at his father's house were treated well. And he's beginning to think of himself in light of a servant, not in light of a son that deserves. His mind is beginning to change. There are many young people who have come back home after experiencing the world, and all they do when they come back in is put their plug back into mom and dad's bank account and start drawing out. They have not repented. There is no change. The change comes when instead of plugging into mom and dad's energies, mom and dad's bank account, they come in and they let mom and dad plug into them and they pour back what they had taken out. You can tell when repentance is taking place because repentance changes the mind and the heart. And the Bible says, I will arise, verse 18, and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned, there's confession, against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy, here's repentance. He no longer sees himself as worthy to be called a son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He left saying, Daddy, give me what's mine. And he comes back home saying, Daddy, let me be a servant. I don't deserve any more. He realizes what took place. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, there are many people that when they go out in the world and sin, and they experience the consequences, they don't come back like this. He said, I am no more worthy to be called a son. There are many, when they come home, they might even look like there is some remorse. But when you put on them a consequence, they gripe about that consequence, that the heart hasn't changed. See, the evidence that the heart has changed is when he came home and his dad was ready to love all over him. He said, Daddy, I shouldn't have this. I should be of the lowest in the family. I should be a servant. I'm not worthy to have that. I deserve nothing. And you know what? There's an evidence of humility and repentance when we can say, I don't deserve. But pride always says, I deserve a little more. Pride always says, I'm not treated as well as I ought to be treated. Pride always says, I should be cared for more. The Bible says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be, here's the word, merry. We're going to rejoice. For this my son was dead, lost, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Look at verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. He tried to do it on his own and it didn't work. He realized that his father's servants had it better than he did. He realized he didn't deserve anything at home. There was an obvious humility that had overtaken this boy. His leaving was motivated by sin. His living was motivated by sin. His loss was the result of sin. How was it that he was brought to be willing to go home? The very pride and rebellion that had led him away from home was overcome by repentance. This is missing from those who have a false repentance or a false remorse. Repentant hearts will always receive the result of their sin. They will always put themselves under authority. Why does this make God so happy? The Bible tells us about the character of God. If you want to know what makes somebody happy, you get to know that person. And as a husband or wife get to know each other, they learn what makes the other happy. Here it is with God. We learn. What does the Bible say? God says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, I have no pleasure, God says, in the death of the wicked. God isn't pleased when wicked people die, so it obviously pleases him when a lost person repents. Because guess what? Before we get saved, we're all wicked. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We know that God is displeased with, he sets himself against the proud. So you look at this passage, and it is easy when I read this passage to look at the lost man out there and say, well, God will be happy when he comes home. Yes, he will. But God will also be happy when we who are his children and have wandered around doing our own thing decide, you know what, I'm going to think the way God does again and I'm going to come back to him. If it is repentance that pleases God and delights God, what can you do to please God? How can you get yourself ready to please God? Listen, as I try to raise my children to see some things, it pleases my wife if she leaves the house to serve somebody. Say she takes a meal to somebody. Most of the time, when she leaves to take a meal to somebody, there is a pile of dishes when she leaves. Do you know what would please my wife? It's not to see that pile of dishes still there when she gets home, by the way. All right, so what do? In order to help my children know how to please another, I try to remind them, look, can you see something that you could do right now? What could you do to please mommy? Well, I guess I could start washing the dishes. Yes, that'd be great. And once those dishes are washed, if they dry before mommy gets home, we could get those put away. And in order to prepare them to do that, they have to be trained how to wash them. dishes. You can't just put children in the dump and you gotta wash the dishes. Don't dump them in the water, throw them in the drainer. You still got food kind of sliding off them. That's not gonna work. All right, you gotta prepare for it. How do you prepare if repentance pleases God? How do we prepare to please Him? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We don't know. It is a sad thing, but it is a reality. You and I do not know when we think wrong until God tells us that we do. I had not known sin, the Bible says in the book of Romans, except for the law that told me what sin was. You and I can live our lives and feel pretty good about ourselves at any given time in our life. And unless we will be faithful in this book, that's why you didn't sit here and... I keep going and I keep thinking, I'm okay, and then I read the Bible and I go, I'm not okay. Would you be honest with yourself and with God this morning, because God already knows it's you that need the honesty. How are you doing with personal Bible study? I don't mean when was the last time you read a verse, and I don't mean when was the last time you breezed through a chapter and marked it off a list. I'm saying, how are you doing with God and Bible study? That is, you read a verse, it is easy to read a verse and say, this doesn't apply to me, I hope someone else gets it. I hope someone else understands it. It's another thing to read the verse and say, what does this mean to my walk with God? Because when you do that, you open up your heart and your mind to the Spirit of God to come in and say, you're not thinking right. And then you can repent. And guess what happens when you repent? There is rejoicing in heaven and grace that comes from God to you. There's one more thing we can do if we want to make God rejoice this morning based on this text. We can take the Word of God to a lost and dying world. I can't save anybody, and neither can you. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When given, it can cut right to the heart of a man, and it can show him his sin, and the Spirit of God can bring him to the place where he could repent and believe and be saved. If we want to rejoice God as a church, we need to be busy in God's Word so that we can be busy dealing with our lives before God, and we need to be busy getting His Word out. As we get His Word out, the lost can come to Him, and we are a part of bringing joy before the presence of the angels of God in heaven. Would you be honest with God this morning how you're doing in those two areas? Two areas that God says would delight Him. How are you doing? Let's pray. Father, please, this morning, that You would show us clearly and plainly how it is that we are doing in this matter of repenting of our own foolishness and sin and pride, and helping others to come to the place that they could repent of foolishness, of sin, of pride. God, use us as vessels and instruments to bring You joy. We are created for Your pleasure. Now, Father, help us that we might bring You that pleasure, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate you being here, but I know it will please God if by being here, something in your life and your heart changes in honor and glory for His name. You're dismissed this morning. Thank you.